want to start off with just a couple of personal comments here. First off, there is a young lady who's very near and dear to me who asked if I would wish her a happy birthday this morning. So, Lana Kate, she should be watching at home. Happy birthday, baby girl. And similarly, I want to certainly thank Wayne for sharing his pulpit. I know it's under unusual circumstances. It's maybe not by choice, but I'm very honored to be filling in for you, Brother Wayne. I know it's been 20 years or so that we've been coming down here and preaching here at Roan Ridge and in some capacity, even though we were members at that time at St. Joe. But I don't know that you've ever been in the audience when I was doing it, so it's a little bit unusual, but very, very pleased to be doing that. And of course, Dan Edmonds is going to be preaching tonight at 5 o'clock. If you're able to come back, please come back and support him in that. And thank you to the elders as well for this opportunity. I certainly think this is a wonderful thing to have, and I look forward to this every time that you guys open this. In looking at the lesson this morning, I want to start off with something that I think everybody's heard this said before. I'm certain that you have, that you'd rather see a lesson than hear one any day. You could also think of this in terms of a biblical scripture. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, you see Jesus saying there, to let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, but do what? Glorify the Father who is in heaven. Similarly, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 writes unto us and says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give a defense to everyone that asketh you of the reason of the hope implied here, that they see within you with meekness and fear. In all of those passages and all those quotes, you really see the same kind of vein being taught throughout those. It is understood that our lives constantly project what we believe, what we love, what we are closest to within this life. And we are constantly projecting who we are throughout the days that we're here upon this earth. And you can learn a lot about people by simply observing them. And of course, the scriptures do tell us to observe individuals to see whether they're in the faith. And as we think about observing actions, you know, it used to be rather difficult for us to really observe too many people simply because we didn't have all the technology that we have today. But in today's world, we have so many ways to reach people, whether that's through social media, whether that's through TV, through the internet. We even have the live stream now that we didn't have a year ago today. We have all of these methods in which we can reach individuals, in which we can touch other people's lives, that perhaps we may not even realize that we are having an impact upon them, and how impressive that is. And these platforms truly are just that. They're just platforms. They can be good, and they can be evil. And if you spent very much time upon them, I'm sorry to say that there's a lot of evil upon a lot of these platforms, be it television, be it the internet, be it the social media. And part of that is, of course, a reflection of our society, but I believe part of that also is that the silent majority, as we like to call it, oftentimes is just that, is silent. And they are not as willing to share all the good things and all the positive examples and all the biblical principles that they see throughout their daily lives. And so part of this lesson, I simply want to encourage us that we have to be about that business of letting our light shine, of sharing those things, and we cannot shirk up or be afraid to raise our voice, because certainly there are constant reminders and constant ways that we could be sharing a positive biblical example. And as you think about this here, you know, Paul was not afraid as well to tell us, to imitate after him, to follow after his example. He was not afraid to put forward that positive good news. You can think of that in terms of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where he tells us simply there, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Paul also writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 and says, brothers and sisters, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern that is within us. You know, I had an older preacher tell me when I first started preaching, and this is not bad news by any means. I'm not trying to use this as bad advice. But in illustrating this, he at one time told me, he said, if you're going to use a good example, you should either use something from the scriptures or you should find somebody in your audience to use as that good example. If you're going to use a bad example, that's when you can use yourself, or again, you can find somebody in the scriptures. And his point, I understand, was that he didn't want you to come across as arrogant or boisterous or too high-minded about yourself. But certainly, as I look at what Paul is doing here, and as I think about sharing ourselves, there's a lot of good that people can learn when you do share yourself, whether it is good or whether it can be evil, and you can use that to show them how to overcome those things and avoid those. But I don't think we should be that silent group that just is afraid to share the good news and let our light shine. Amen. And as we top and think about this as well, I really want to do a little bit different here in this lesson this morning. Normally what we would do is we would go to the scriptures and then we would use worldly things to illustrate those. Rather, because I'm trying to show you how we can use social media and how we can use things that people see round about us, I want us to go and see some of the things that you've probably seen in a positive way in social media. And then let's look at the biblical aspects of some of those things. The first one that I want us to look at here is truly just entitled here, Value. And you've probably seen this, especially if you spent very much time on any sort of professional website such as LinkedIn. If you spent any time on there, no doubt you've seen the illustration that they give forth of how valuable that some watches or cars can be. And this is how the story goes. It says, a father before he died said to his son, I have this watch. It was your grandfather's. He gave it to me, and it's more than 200 years old. I want you to take this watch, and I want you to go to a watch shop, and I also want you to go to a pawn shop and see how much they'll give you for it. The son happily goes about and does that. He takes it to the pawn shop first, and he comes back and he says, they said they would give me $5 for the watch. Then he goes to the watchmaker, and the watchmaker says the same thing, that he would give him $5 for the watch because it has scratches and it's kind of beat up. The grandfather then turns to him and says, I want you to go one last place. He says, I want you to go and take this watch to a museum and see what they'll give you for it. The son comes back after a while, and he's extremely excited. He says, the museum said this watch is worth over $1 million. And the father stops there, and he says, I wanted to let you know that the right place values you the right way. Don't put yourself in the wrong place and get upset when people don't treat you right. Those who know your value are the ones who appreciate you. Don't ever stay in a place that doesn't suit you. Know your worth. And there is a lot of truth to that. And I want you to also stop and think about this. Maybe some of you parents and, well, even grandparents for that matter, this is a book that's been around for a very long time that you may be familiar with. It's part of the Dr. Seuss series. It's called Put Me in the Zoo. And in that book, it's a very similar type teaching as this. In that book, there's a creature who wants to go into the zoo, and he can change all of his colors and do all these amazing things that he wants to share with people. And as he tries to go into the zookeepers throw him out. And when they throw him out, he comes in contact with these two kids, and he shows them all the wonderful colors that he can change into and all these amazing things that he can do. And the kids finally turn to him and say, well, the circus is the place for you. That's where you want to be. That's who would appreciate your value. And he turns and he looks at it and he says, yes, the circus is the place for me. That is where he was going to be most appreciated and most valued. And we look for value and worth in a number of different places. You know, oftentimes we turn to our jobs and our work and we think that that's where we're going to get value, and we pour ourselves into that and spend so much time there. We do the same thing with education. Some people get caught up in drugs and alcohol trying to find some sort of self-worth. They also get caught up in entertainment and sports, and we try it in all sorts of different places. And truly the person that I think of who spent so much of his life chasing after things that simply were not of any value was Solomon. And you see that throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, one of the richest people that was ever upon the face of the earth, trying all sorts of different means and methods to find value upon this earth. And after everything that he tried, everything under the sun that he would try to do, he concluded every time that these are vanity and they are striving after wind, that there is no sustaining value in any of them. And finally, as you know, the conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And truly that is the dividing point between those things that are vanity and those things that have true value, is that one day we are going to be held in judgment for all the things that we do underneath the sun. And as you stop and you think about that, it is looking to those eternal reward is what he's truly looking to here. And he didn't maybe know about all of that at this time he was writing, but that's truly what disembarks and what separates the two from one another. And as you look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus similarly tells us, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. The difference between the two is that one is corruptible and one is going to live forever. And so when you put them on a pendulum against one another, they cannot be compared to one another. One has zero value and one has immense value and worth in our heavenly souls. You know, Paul similarly looked at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, as Paul thinks about his preaching and his writing unto these individuals who, you know, were uncertain about the resurrection from the dead, he concludes there in verse 13 and says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and our faith is vain also." Because he knew that if there was no eternal reward, if it was going to be corruptible just as everything else, that this too was vanity and striving after wind. Certainly Christianity holds a lot of promise in this life, but the true value, the true reward, is that in heaven, that which is incorruptible, that which is going to be forever. You see, Paul writes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51 and says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought about the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Notice this, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And truly, that is the only place that our labor is not in vain. Everything else that we can strive after upon this earth is simply the opposite of what we just read. It's going to fade away. It's going to be corruptible. It's going to have only a passing pleasure. But those things that are eternal, that is where the true value is. And so I stop and I think about that watch story, or I stop and think about that car, and how he wanted to illustrate to his son how that there are certain places that don't provide proper value. And that is exactly what God is pleading with us as well, to not get caught up in these temporal things that do not appreciate and do not provide you the value that you so richly deserve and that we all really want. But the conclusion of that matter is to serve God and keep his commandments. And that is what Paul is telling us here. That is the only place that there is not just vanity and striving after wind. That is the only place that provides us that true hope of eternity. Similarly, as you look at another one here, and I believe all these are things that hopefully if you've spent very much time in social media that you're familiar with, I want you to think about wealth or charity. And this is one that if you Google it, it actually is a little bit questionable whether or not this interview actually did take place, but it's still a great story, so we're going to utilize that today. And this has to do with Bill Gates, and yes, Microsoft Bill Gates. Bill Gates was alleged to have been asked at one time who the richest person in the world was. And this was at a time when he truly was very wealthy and was approaching that, and the news wanted to simply know what that was like. And rather than answering that, you know, he was the wealthiest person in the world and lauding all of his successes, rather he turned and he told this story. He said when he was 19 years old, before he became that wealthy individual, that he was passing through an airport. And while he was passing through that airport, he came across a newspaper stand. And he wanted to purchase some various items there, but he didn't have enough money. The newspaper stand owner stopped and said, "Just go ahead and take it." And he gave it to him. And as luck would have it, 3 months later, he was passing through that exact same airport, needed the exact same stuff, stopped at the same newspaper stand, and the owner did the exact same thing to him once again, just gave him what he needed because he didn't have enough money. You fast forward 19 years, and he said, when he became one of the richest people in the world, he went back to that newspaper stand owner, and he said, "You know, you showed me kindness 19 years ago. I want to repay that kindness." And the newspaper stand owner stopped him there, and he said, "Sir, you could never repay that kindness at this point in your life." Bill Gates didn't understand what he was saying. He said, "Sir, you are one of the richest people in the world. If you try to repay that kindness, you would be giving out of all of your abundance. But when I gave to you, I didn't have it. I gave to you out of my poverty. I gave to you out of nothing. And so Bill Gates concluded that he never felt like there was anyone richer than him until that moment that he realized that that person had done so much more than he could ever do for him. And as you stop and you think about that, it's a very similar passage as what you see in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, you see there Jesus wrote and he said that he sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they that cast into the treasury. For all they cast in of their abundance, but she out of her want cast in everything, even all her living. The difference really between the two stories, the Bill Gates story and what Jesus does here, is Bill Gates really focused upon riches and wealth, whereas I believe Jesus is focusing upon his love, devotion, kindness, charity, which I believe is the proper place to place his focus here. But folks, truly that should let us have so many conversations with people who are sharing these types of posts and who are doing these types of actions to start that conversation of what Jesus expects from us as well. Because truly, as you look at this, it is so much parallel to what Jesus taught us there in Mark chapter 12. And I would stop here for a second and really say, you know, while there is no requirement that we would do with that newspaper stand owner, you won't find within the scriptures that it tells us that we have to truly give everything that we make and give it to as part of the collection. What I would stop and challenge you with is I do believe that the scriptures teach us, though, that we should be willing to give everything that we have to the Lord if he was to call upon us and ask us that. And as you stop and think about this, look also in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, where you see there the rich ruler who had come before Jesus and who was proclaiming his really kind of his greatness in many ways and how he was pure and innocent and righteous. And Jesus turned to him and said, one thing thou lacks. Go thy way, sell what you have, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at this saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know, the obligation here that he was wanting him to see is where his heart was at, and was he willing to do that? Uncertain whether or not Jesus would have had him go and actually fulfill all of these things, but it is a command and a requirement that we would be willing to give up all those things. And you know, before we look too far down on this individual, you know, the scriptures say that this was a rich ruler. We oftentimes say a rich young ruler because he was able to run, he was able to kneel, he was able to do a number of things before him. And as you stop and you think about, you know, a rich young ruler, somebody who no doubt has servants and others that he's looking out for, perhaps has a family that he's looking out for, you're not just talking about giving up the possessions of one individual, but potentially the possessions that he has that need to take care of a whole group of people. And would we be willing to do that? Would you give up not only what you have, but what your family relies upon and the security that you have to provide for them? Certainly that is the requirement and that is the heart of a servant that Jesus is looking for, is someone that would be willing to do that for him if he required it of us, if he asked for us. And so when we stop and we see lessons like this, whether it be from Bill Gates or whether it be from other individuals, we really have to stop and evaluate our own hearts and where our own hearts and minds are. Would I be willing to do what he asked of that rich young ruler? Would I be willing to even do what the newspaper stand owner did, or perhaps what the poor widow did, and giving all that she had? And when we stop and we think about those, we have those reminders both on social media, and of course, if you see a newspaper stand or you see a newspaper being sold, you have that opportunity as well to see that same lesson. The next one that I want us to think about here is sacrifice. And hopefully you saw this potentially on the news a few years ago. It's also all over social media as well. This young man, his name is Bridger Walker. And Bridger Walker was crowned the WBC champion, the heavyweight champion, for one day. And the story is this. Bridger Walker is a boy who saved his younger sister from a vicious dog attack and certain death. He received 90 stitches throughout his body, but saved his three-year-old sister from certain death. He was quoted as saying, if someone was going to die, it was going to be me. I'm the older brother. And when you stop and you read a story like that and see what this young man was able to do and the way the WBC honored him by naming him the heavyweight champion, saying for that one day he was the biggest and best fighter in the world. It's truly an amazing story and something that you can start talking about in a number of different ways with people. You start maybe in Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, and you think there where Jesus is described here, where Paul is describing here, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet peradventure for a good man may some even dare to die. You know, as you stop and you think about Bridger, he really is the perfect example of that passage. You know, he was willing to die if it was necessary for his sister that day. You know, this was someone, though, that he truly felt an obligation towards, that he loved, that he wanted to care and protect for. Yet Paul goes on and describes even greater love to us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where Jesus didn't just do it for those who he had a relationship with, but Christ died while we were yet sinners. For the just and the unjust, for people who were going to follow him and people who would never follow after him. And what an amazing example of sacrifice that Jesus truly is, and we commend that every single week when we come together here to think about the Lord's Supper and to remember him and honor him in that way. You know, another thing that Bridger teaches us here that we could also turn to is just the beautiful example of children. You know, I don't know that I had a full appreciation for that until, you know, having the three that I have at this point. But in Luke chapter 18 and verse 16, Jesus tells us, he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. And it is truly amazing to see young people, even, you know, infants and young ones, and just how innately they are pure and innocent. You know, my youngest right now is about 20 months old, Malachi, and even from the time he was about a year old, you could tell that his emotional intelligence was far beyond what he had learned by being here upon this earth. When he was 12 months old, if somebody was doing something mean on TV, he'd start to cry. If he thought Quentin and I were being a little bit too rough with one another because when we were wrestling, he'd start to cry, he'd go get mom. He didn't think something was right about the situation. At 17 months old, when great-grandpa Stan, Kristen's grandfather, passed away, we went to the visitation, and he would go up to the casket, and he would look at great-grandpa Stan. He would turn back, and he'd look at Grandpa Bob. He'd look back and forth at them, and he'd start to cry, knowing innately that there was something wrong with that situation. And it is so amazing how pure and innocent these little children are, and exactly why Jesus was saying, such are the kingdom of God. The real trick, and I'd be open to any of us here who have, you know, by years, you know, raised their children, is trying to keep that innocence in the children and trying to keep that purity in them. And what an awesome obligation that is as parents, to try to keep them as pure and simple, to raise them in that love and admonition of the Lord, that they one day can stand before him in judgment. But as we see these types of illustrations, there are so many ways that we can take those and comment upon them, share them back out to our groups, and if nothing else, be a constant reminder to you and I of what true sacrifice is and what amazing examples children can be. And one way that we can certainly help with our children is simply by never missing an opportunity to teach them and to help them along life's ways. This next one here is maybe not quite as viral or quite as popular as some of the previous ones that I had thrown out there, but one that certainly struck me very, very deeply. This illustration here, and there's a reason why there's a nice suit up there, and you'll realize that here in just a second. There's a young man that talked about his father, and his father was a gambler, a drunk. He lived a riotous life and lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his children. And then the son, who was estranged from his father, was telling the story about his father. And he said that he always wanted to just be different from him. He wanted to raise his family in the right way. He wanted to be close to them. And he had made that decision from a very young age, having seen what his father had done to his family. And he grew up, and he did do all the right things. He was successful in his life. He had a great marriage. He had great children. But as fate would have it, the pressures of life began to choke out all of those decisions that he had made as a young kid, and he began to follow after the examples of his father. And he began to get into the gambling and the drinking and the partying and all the different things, and he fell in the exact same path as his father and lost it all. Lost his family, lost his house, lost his wife. And as he was talking about this, he said it was just a few weeks after he had really hit rock bottom and lost it all that his father, who he had not talked to in years, sent him a beautifully tailored suit. And he could not believe that his father, who he had talked to, had not talked to in so long, had done this. And then he could not believe and was even more awestruck when he opened up the inside of the suit jacket and realized that his father had forcefully ripped every pocket out of the suit. And he thought it was just some mean trick that his dad was trying to pull on him. He just put it in the back of his closet and kind of forgot about it. A few weeks passed, and the father showed up on his door, and he said, "Did you get the suit that I sent you?" He said, "I did, but why would you do that? Why after all these years would that be the way that you decided to reach out to me?" He goes, "I think you missed the point." He said, "Well, then what was the point?" And the father turned to him and said, "Just as if you ever put that suit on, there is absolutely nothing in this world that you could take with you throughout your day. I wanted you to remember that there is nothing in this life that is going to leave with you. The only thing that matters is the way that you treat your family and those who are around about you. And you need to seize that opportunity. Don't waste all the years the way that I did. Get back with your wife. Get back with your kids. Make it right." And what an amazing story that truly is, as you stop and think about that. And what an awesome opportunity we have. You know, those of you who have own a suit jacket or have ever purchased one, you probably recognize that typically they already come with pockets sewn, so you don't even really need to forcefully rip the pockets out in order to do this type of illustration. Just don't open your pockets. And you can see there that this is also a very biblical lesson. Again, you think of Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 as all the vanities are being listed out there and all the things that are worthless in this life are being talked about. Solomon turns and he talks about part of the reason why it is worthlessness and why it is vanity in verse 18 is because you don't know what's going to happen to it when you're gone, but you're certainly not going to take it with you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, "I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun because I should leave it unto a man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he will be wise or a fool, yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity." Everything that we find so near and dear to us, everything that we collect and try to put in our possessions is simply going to be gone one day and be left to individuals who may not appreciate it, who may not care about it. The only thing that is going to continue on with us and leave an impact is the things that we have done in this body, whether they be good or evil. That is it. And that is why it is so important for us to make sure that we are doing the right example. And why I believe that Job's words, while maybe not it meant in this context, are so applicable here in Job chapter 1 and verse 21, where he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gives, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We are not going to leave this world with anything other than what we have done in this body. And one day we will stand before God in judgment to answer for those things. And we have reminders of this all around us. You know, anytime that we lose a loved one, it is a reminder of this. And certainly you can think about this rather than maybe a negative context, but when you're trying to pack for a trip or something and you don't have enough room in your bag, recognize that you're not going to take it all with you. You're not going to take it all with you on that trip, and you're certainly not going to leave this life with all of it. You can do this even when we put together a diaper bag or whatever it might be that you're putting together for that daily basis. I know that we always leave something at home, and it can be frustrating. But again, it could be a reminder to us that, again, we're just not going to be able to take it all with us and not to get too worked up and too caught up in those things. The last one I want us to think about here is self-examination. And this is a story that, again, that I believe has been on a number of different professional websites in particular. And this one has to do with really being able to judge yourself and be able to examine your own self. We'll get to that here in a second. But in thinking about self-examination, this individual wrote and talked about simply your face and how amazing that it is that if you were to go around and if we were to do this experiment today, I think you'd agree with it. If we were to go around and talk to one another, if we didn't have the masks on, of course, how everyone's nose here could, within a matter of moments, tell if somebody who that they were talking to has bad breath, if maybe they've had onions to eat, if they've, you know, had asparagus or whatever it is that maybe causes bad breath. Maybe they have good breath, and then, you know, you can smell the peppermint or the mint that's on them. But how amazing it is that it doesn't take very long for you to be next to somebody, and you don't have to get that close before you can start to smell that on somebody's breath and be able to ascertain what they've been eating or what they've been chewing. But he stops and he says, isn't it amazing, though, while you can do that so quickly to somebody else? And just think about your face. Look at my face here. Your nose and your mouth are so close to one another, but you cannot smell your own breath. And how amazingly sad that that is. But it goes to the perfect illustration of why it is so hard to examine ourselves. We can easily ascertain that from somebody else, but we can't smell our own. And how truly amazing that that is. And similar to what we see in James chapter 1 and verse 23. In James chapter 1 and verse 23, as James writes there, he says, "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forget what manner of man that he is." And the point is simple. While you're sitting there looking in a mirror, beholding yourself in a glass or in a mirror, you know exactly what you look like. You know where every hair is at. You know what everything looks like. But the second that you step away from that mirror and you go out into the world, you don't know if you've got some sort of a smudge on your face, if you've got food left on your face from breakfast, or what exactly it looks like. It's the same with the Word of God. While we are looking at the Word of God, we know where we stand with Him. But when we stop being a student of the Word, we stop remembering where we're at with Him as well. And we can certainly teach such amazing biblical lessons from such simple things. And we have so many reminders round about us of just exactly what this is. Every time that you look in a mirror, every time that you see your nose, every time that you think about that, I want you to stop and think about what James teaches us here. And I also want you to stop and think about something that L.A. taught me a number of years ago. He preached a sermon that he believes that the hardest thing for a Christian to do, the hardest commandment for someone to follow after, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 15, where it simply says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove yourself. Prove your own selves. And as you stop and think about that, the point that L.A. was making in that lesson, and the point here as well, is simple. We tend to be able to self-justify. We tend to be able to explain it away. And any time that you start to believe that you're trying to explain things away, that you feel that urgency or you feel that need to try to justify yourself, I want you to stop. There's a quote up here. This is from Quentin, my son. He's 4 years old, but he's profound when it comes to these things. A four-year-old son oftentimes says when something doesn't go his way, he stops and he says, "Dad, you did that on purpose for no good reason at all." Even if it's an accident. And the first time he said this to me, I died laughing, which didn't make him any happier. But he oftentimes says that to me. And I want you to stop and think about those words. I mean, I don't think understands what he's saying when he says those things. But it actually is something that I believe is very powerful. When we start to examine ourselves and we start to think, I'm just going to explain this away, or we feel that that is happening, I want you to stop and remember what Quentin has to say on that topic and just tell yourself, I did that for no good reason at all. Because certainly if it is of a sinful nature, there was not a good reason for you to do it. You can justify it in some way. There may have been pressure for you to do it, but there is never a good reason for us to commit sin. And that is a constant reminder to us there of how difficult that it is to examine ourselves. But it is certainly something that we need to be doing. Now, let's just stop and think about this here for a second and offering forward the invitation. And actually, hold on for that just one moment, because I want us to think about a few other things before we go and offer the invitation. And that is just how amazingly wonderful that the Word of God is and how amazingly wonderful that truly the plan of salvation is. You know, all of these were things that you can find on social media. These are not uncommon. You could find these types of stories all day long on social media. We could preach this same lesson and find 5 to 10 different things than what we went over this morning. But all of these show us the same thing, how we have so many things round about us, just as we did in Acts chapter 17. When Paul stopped and he looked and saw that inscription to the unknown God, he stopped and he looked and he said, listen to what your poets have to say. There are so many things round about us that we can turn to and show forth the Word of God and teach people where they're at, to show them that just the same way that you were moved by that story, by that account, by whatever is going on round about you, the Scriptures teach those same things and put the proper focus on them and provide us that eternal reward. James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I want you to think all the way back to the very beginning when we talked about letting our light shine and letting people see the hope that is within us, yet with meekness and fear. Because every time that something good or something bad happens within our life, we have a choice. One of those choices could simply be that we're just going to keep it to ourselves. And if we keep it to ourselves and we don't share it with anybody, nobody gains anything from that except for you. You could also share it in a very unproductive way with the world. And of course, I'm not encouraging that. Or you have opportunity, whether it be good, whether it be bad, to share yourself in a positive way and perhaps impact people that you never thought that you would. And what an awesome opportunity that is. And I would encourage you to stop being part of that silent majority, but to wake up and use your voice, to use the platforms that we have to show forth and to teach those positive and good lessons. And think about it in these terms. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, you see, and really just Acts chapter 8, you could think about it, the eunuch being baptized by Philip. And after he gets baptized, in verse 39, it says that he went on his way rejoicing. The Scriptures don't tell us exactly what that means and what he did in his rejoicing. But Jaish has to believe that part of him going on his way rejoicing was him going on his way teaching others about what happened to him, teaching others about Christ. And certainly you would say that he was a young Christian at this time. He had just been baptized. He'd only spent a few hours here with Philip. How do you suppose that that sounded when he went on his way rejoicing and went on his way teaching other people? You know, I suppose it sounded a lot like him sharing his personal account and his personal convictions, exactly what happened to him with other people in a very positive way. And that is what I am encouraging you to be like, is just like that eunuch, to go on your way rejoicing and to find opportunities to share your story, to share your convictions with other individuals, that they too might be saved and may come to the Lord. Now, as we stop and we think about these things here, we will offer the invitation. And as you look at all of these lessons, and we've talked about value, wealth, charity, sacrifice, opportunity, self-examination, all of these lessons you could stop and truly think about when it comes to your service to the Lord. Where are you truly valuing your time? And where is the true value in life going to come from? Is it not going to come from service to God? And your wealth and your charity and in the way that you are giving, are you truly giving all that you can back to the Lord? Are you giving your full self unto the Lord? Or are you withholding something from Him? As you stop and you think about sacrifice and what Jesus had done for us, as you stop and think about opportunity and how you are not going to take anything away from this world, and as you stop and hopefully self-examine yourself, think about it in terms of the invitation. Are you a Christian today? If you're not, where else are you going to find the value that is found in Christ Jesus? Where else are you going to find that eternity? Where else are you going to find the sacrifice that was made? Where else are you going to be able to justify the things that you are doing? And where are you going to come to the forgiveness of your sins? And if you are a Christian, stop and examine yourselves. Have you given all to the Lord? Or are you some way justifying yourself unto Him? Again, remember the words of Quentin. You did that for no good reason at all. And if you need to respond to the gospel, I would ask you to do exactly what James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, and to confess your sins to one another that we may pray for one another. If you have any need to respond to the gospel, please do so as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.